Today, we want to begin a brand new teaching series that we are entitling, When Seasons Change. When Seasons Change. This is going to be a four-part teaching series. The theme for this series is how to prepare for the seasons of change in your life. How to prepare for the seasons of change in your life. And in this first lesson, I want to teach from this title, Understanding Change. Understanding Change. The foundational scripture for this series comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. In the New King James Version, it says, "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven." Solomon is writing here and he says, "To everything there is a season." Notice he didn't say to some things there's a season. He says that everything in life has a season. Or I could say it this way, everything in life is seasonal. King Solomon is proclaiming to us by revelation of the Holy Spirit that everything in life is seasonal. Nothing in life is permanent except God and his promises. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are yes and amen. His promises don't change, but nothing in life is permanent except for him and his promises. If it is true, and I believe that it is, if it is true that everything in life is seasonal, then seasons guarantee change. Guaranteed in the seasonality of life is change. We also see that in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. God here is speaking and he says, as long as the earth exists, as long as planet earth is here, planting and harvesting, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never stop. Say that. Say it will never stop. Let's say it again. Say it will never stop. God is speaking here in Genesis, and he says that as long as we are here on planet Earth, as long as you are alive, there's going to be day and night. There's going to be hot. There's going to be cold. There's going to be planting and harvesting. God says that life is going to be seasonal, and as the seasons change, they guarantee a change. Another introductory statement that I want to give you as we kick off this series is not only is life seasonal, and not only do seasons guarantee change, there can be no growth without change. There can be no growth without change. Some of you are gardeners. Some of you have a green thumb. You cannot reap a harvest without introducing some type of change to the ground. You gotta dig it up, you gotta plant some seeds, you gotta introduce something new. You cannot have growth without change. In fact, to prove this out, you yourself are a change. The world itself is full of changes, but I want you to know that you yourself, you are a change. When your mom, your dad came together, their family existed without you. You may have had brothers here, you may have had sisters here, it may have been just your parents, but the moment that you showed up on the scene, you introduced change because you were a change. Your family grew when you showed up on the scene because you were a change. Now, I want to ask this question for those of you in the room. You can show me hands. How many of you want to continue to grow in life? Let me see your hands. How many of you can put your hands down? How many of you want our church to continue to grow? Let me see your hands. Yes, we believe that our biggest testimonies are still ahead of us. We believe that there's still more that God wants to do in our church. There's more that he wants to do in your life. I am telling you that any growth in your life, growth of influence, growth of anointing, any growth in your life, it's going to require you to introduce change into that situation. So it's important that we understand change, and that's all we want to do in this first lesson is get an understanding of what change is. So I want to give you three definitions of change. This is not an exhaustive list, but this will be three definitions that we'll look for. What is change? The first definition that I want to give you is that change is an exchange of one thing for another. Change is an exchange of one thing for another. We're coming out of graduation season. We have seen a lot of graduates graduating from high school and college and postgraduate. We're actually, I think, celebrating our graduates here at Faith Chapel later on today. Well, I am saying that change is an exchange of one thing for another. It's going to be impossible for those students, it would be impossible for those students to graduate from school without exchanging one thing for another. In other words, for weeks and months, they had to be a part of a classroom environment. They could not say as a graduate, I want you to give me my diploma, I want to walk across the stage, but I want to stay in the classroom. To get the diploma, to get the degree, they had to exchange the classroom environment for the postgraduate experience. Retirement is a change. You cannot enter into retirement and hold on to the responsibilities of the full-time or part-time employment. Change is an exchange. Number two, what is change? Change is a doorway into something new. Change is a doorway into something new. I want you to think about that word picture. All of us have doorways in our homes or in our apartments. In order to leave one room and go into a new room, you have to, in most cases, go through a doorway. The doorway is the entrance into the new room. Well, as God pushes you, as he leads you into something new, as he leads you into a new level, as he leads you into a new season, I am saying that the doorway that he's going to lead you through to enter into that new thing is going to be the doorway of change. Third definition, what is change? Number three, change is a law of life. Change is a law of life. It affects everyone on planet Earth, no matter their age, no matter their color, no matter their gender. Gravity is a law of life. Gravity says that what goes up must comes down, and it works the same way. It affects old people, young people, black people, white people, rich people, poor people. Gravity is a law of life. So is change. So it's important that we understand it. Now, again, this is not an exhaustive list, but I want to talk now about three categories of change or three types of change. We're going to look at these at a high level, and we're going to spend the next few weeks unpacking each of these types of change. There are three categories of change that we want to talk about in this series. The first category is evolutionary change. Say that out loud with me. Say evolutionary change. Let's say it again. Evolutionary change. This is the first category of change. What is evolutionary change? Evolutionary change is a gradual process of changing into something different. So we're moving from what was into something different, but it's not a quick, yesterday we're here, tomorrow we're something different. It's a gradual process. Say gradual. If you're watching me online, I want you to type gradual in the chat. Evolutionary change is gradual. And an example of this was the Israelites possessing the promised land. God gave the children of Israel a promise. He said, I'm taking you to a land that's going to flow. I'll be flowing with milk and honey. But the Israelites, although they had a promise from God, they did not possess that land all at once. It was month after month, year after year, battle by battle, that they possessed the land. It was a gradual process. Another example of evolutionary change is mind renewal. When a person gets saved, when they make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, immediately they're transformed spiritually. But the Bible says that we have to be transformed in our souls by the renewing of our mind, aligning how we think, aligning that up to God's word, exchanging our old way of thinking for his. It doesn't happen automatically the moment that you confess Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. It's a process. We become more like Christ. We think more like him gradually over time. Second category of change is crisis change. Crisis change. What is crisis change? It's a sudden event that thrusts change on you. All change is not positive. All change we don't always have control over. With evolutionary change, there's some degree of control that you have because it's happening and playing out over time. Crisis change is here. It's sudden. And it normally thrusts change on you whether you want it to or not. Examples of crisis change would be death of a loved one, divorce, unemployment. I'm working today. The company comes and tells me that they're laying off my job. They're reducing the workforce. That's a crisis change. A catastrophe, a natural disaster is an example of a crisis change. The last type of category of change that I want to introduce is visionary change. Can you say that? Say visionary change. Visionary change is change that you initiate. It's proactive. You are introducing it based on a desire to experience something new. I have what I have. I got what I got, but I want something new. So to get something new, because change is the doorway, I have to go through it to get to something new, I'm going to voluntarily introduce change to get me something new. I have a vision of where I want to go, and I'm going to introduce change to get me there. Examples of visionary change would be the high school junior who's exploring and searching colleges. They're in high school. They have a vision of being in college. So they are going to initiate change. They're going to begin searching out campuses and visiting campuses. They have a desire for something new, so it's change that they are initiating. Parents planning the arrival of a new baby. Sometimes babies come here unexpected, but other times they are planned. Parents who decide we want to expand our family. We want to grow. We want to have another kid. They are introducing change to their family based on a vision of their family composition looking different. Now, I believe that it is possible, and that's why we're teaching this series, I believe that it is possible to prepare for change before it gets here. Even though crisis change is sudden, we're going to talk about crisis change next week. Even though typically we don't see it coming, it is still possible to prepare for that type of change. But I want to bust up this myth that if I can see a change coming, I'm therefore prepared for it. That's a myth. Just because you can see a change coming down the road does not mean that you're ready for it. Does not mean that you're prepared for it. I said that God is bringing Faith Chapel into something new. God is bringing you into something new, and he wants us to be prepared for where he's taking us. So each week, we're going to look at each of these types of change. Today, we're going to just look at evolutionary change. If it is possible to prepare for change before it gets here, how do I prepare for gradual change? That's a process. We're going to give you three keys to preparing for evolutionary change. Now, I said that the children of Israel were a good example of a gradual change. They slowly conquered the promised land through a process of time. I want to look at a specific incident from the Old Testament, and we're going to draw out some principles to help us to prepare for the evolutionary changes in our lives. Let's look at Numbers chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Numbers chapter 13, we'll put the scriptures up on the screen. It says in verse 1, New King James Version, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Moses, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them. He sent the spies from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the children of Israel. The children of Israel are at the edge of the promised land. They have a word from God. God has told them where they're headed. You're heading into the promised land. But this acquisition of it is going to happen over time. And here's the first key that we see from Numbers 13 to help us to prepare for evolutionary change in our lives. The first key is this: take the time to discern what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. First key, all of them are going to be important. If you don't get any of them right, this is the one that you want to nail down. In order to prepare for evolutionary change, it's going to be critically important that you and I take the time to discern what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. It says in verse 1, Numbers 13, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses. And the Lord spoke to Moses. Moses is a very busy man. He has a lot on his plate. He's judging people sun up to sundown. He's interfacing with Joshua, talking about military plans. He has a lot of things that's pulling at his attention. But despite how busy Moses was, we see him prioritizing, carving out time to get before God to hear what he has to say. Moses made a decision as the commander in chief to send out 12 spies into the land of Canaan, but Moses made that decision. He decided to pull that trigger based on an instruction from God. He wasn't just sitting in his office randomly brainstorming actions to execute. He spent enough time to hear what God wanted him to do, and he sent out the 12 spies based on a response to what he had heard God say. As God brings you to the edge of the next thing that he wants to do in your life, as he brings us as a church into the edge of the next things that he wants to do in our church, it's going to be critically important that we're not so busy doing that we don't have time to pray and to listen to the Holy Spirit. If you are so busy that you cannot prioritize time with him, then you're too busy. Because as you enter into something new, your advantage in that new season is not going to be working harder than everybody else. Your advantage is not going to be in working hard. It's going to be in hearing well. I'm going to say that again. As you get ready to enter into your new season, your advantage is not going to be in working harder. You're going to have to put in some work to get to where God wants you to go. The children of Israel had to fight. They had to march. They had to put in some work. But their advantage and your advantage is not going to be outworking everyone else. Your advantage is going to be hearing instructions from God that no one else is hearing. And as you obey in response to those instructions, you will begin to tap into your advantage. Now, it's interesting. Not only did Moses obey what the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was saying to him, I found it interesting what God actually instructed Moses to do. The Bible says in verse 3 that Moses did as the Lord said, but notice they're at the edge of the new thing. They're at the edge of the new season. And God tells Moses, I want you to send out spies. I want you to get eyes on the ground for where I'm taking you. As you make decisions, Moses, you're not in the promised land. But as you make decisions, as Joshua makes decisions about military plans, it's going to be important as you make those decisions that you have boots on the ground that can give you real-time intelligence about what they're seeing, about where you're headed. And we understand that. We understand that. We live in the United States. Our United States military has an advantage because of the Central Intelligence Agency. The CIA Our military is global. We're all over the world. So we have intelligence agents. We have spies all around the world who feed the Pentagon, who feed decision makers intelligence. We know that our military's decision making can only be as strong, the strength of their decisions can only be as strong as the intelligence that they're getting. In other words, bad intelligence will lead to bad decisions. When we were looking for Osama bin Laden and we had finally found him over in Pakistan, we didn't just send in Navy SEALs blindly. We had CIA on the ground. They were able to tell us about the complex. They were able to tell us about the movement in and out. Our decisions as a military was only as strong as the intelligence that we were hearing from people who were on the ground. A part of why it's going to be so critical for you to make sure that you're taking time, me to make sure that I'm taking time to listen to the Holy Spirit is because we live in the present. We will always live in the present. We don't have visibility into our future. We haven't been there yet. We don't have boots on the ground that can tell us what next month is going to be like, that can tell us what's going to happen later this year. But listen to what Jesus said. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus speaking to you, believer, says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he's going to tell you what he has heard. And listen at what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the head of the church who cannot lie, he says, I'm sending the Spirit of truth to you, and a part of his responsibility to you is to tell you about your future. In other words, the Holy Spirit is your CIA agency. You've never been to your future, but he's seen your future. God has given us boots on the ground, eyes on the ground, and God says, I don't want you guessing. As you make decisions that will lead you into your future, I don't want you guessing. In the same way that the military will make bad decisions if they're not listening to the intelligence and the eyes on the ground, you and I will make bad decisions. We'll race resources. We'll be in the wrong place at the wrong time if we're not listening to our spiritual intelligence agency. So God says, I don't want you fumbling and guessing about the future. I've given you the Holy Spirit. He exists outside of time. He's been to your future and back. He's going to tell you, believer, about where you're going as you listen to him. As you carve out time to prioritize listening from him, Jesus says he's going to give you some instructions about where you're headed. As you obey those instructions, I am saying that it's obedience to what he's saying that's going to give you the advantage. It's going to be following him. Moses and the children of Israel were in a good position to win because they had eyes on the ground. First key to preparing for evolutionary change is you have to intentionally carve out time to discern what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Second key is this: learn as much to prepare for evolutionary change. Learn as much as you can about where you're headed. So the first key was the spiritual. We're going to do what we have to do in the spiritual. We're going to take time to make sure that we're praying. Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray out my future. I'm going to pray out my future in tongues. Holy Spirit, Jesus said that your responsibility was to tell me about things to come. As I pray in the Spirit about my future, Holy Spirit, bubble up revelation. Help me to know what to do now to prepare for where you're taking me. That's going to be our spiritual response, but we also have to do something in the natural. Our natural preparation is to learn as much as we can about the place they were headed. Moses instructed the 12 spies to observe the promised land. And he instructed the spies to bring back needed information about the promised land. He said, guys, I'm sending you to the place that we're headed. I want you to bring me back critical information about the land. Tell me about the people who are in the land. Tell me something about the cities. tell me something about the fruit. The spy's job was to do due diligence. A part of their responsibility was to give the decision maker, Moses, some information that would help him, help Joshua, to inform their plan of action. If you're headed into retirement, if that's the next season, then I am saying before we get there, let's learn as much about it before we get there. If we're heading off to school, let's learn as much about it before we get there. If God is shifting us in our career, we're sensing that he's taking us to a new place, let's do some due diligence about where he's taking us, and you want to utilize what you're learning to inform your plan of action. Moses wasn't just sending these spies out to kill time. As they brought information back, he and Joshua were going to use that information to shape what they do, to also shape what they weren't going to do. But that then leads us to the third and final key. As you're doing due diligence on where you're headed, the third key to prepare is to move out in faith and take a next step. I'm going to do what I have to do to prepare in the spiritual. Holy Spirit is boots on the ground. He's eyes on the ground. He's going to tell me some things. He's going to show me. He's not going to tell me everything about where I'm headed. God did not tell Moses, hey, first you're going to attack the city of Jericho, and it's going to have walls around it, and I'm going to have you to march around seven times. So the Holy Spirit, he will give us the next step to take, but he's not going to show us the whole picture, because if he showed us everything, it wouldn't require faith. It wouldn't require faith. We just have to walk out the map that he showed us. No, he's going to give us instructions. He's going to give you instructions. As you obey that step, he's going to clarify you the next step that you have to take. As you do your natural due diligence in the natural, then you have to move out in faith and take a next step. The key word there is in faith. As the Israelites learn more about where they were headed, as they learn more about the promised land, they made a choice to let fear paralyze them from moving forward. As they began to do their homework, they began to say, hey, this looks hard. I don't have the skill set to do this. My resume hasn't equipped me for that. There's no one who looks like me for where God is taking me. I don't have the credentials. I don't have the network. As they began to get information, they chose to focus on what they did not have. They chose to focus on who they weren't. And as they began to focus on what they felt that they didn't have, they let fear paralyze them from moving forward. And that same choice, am I going to step out in faith or step out in fear? That same choice is going to be available to you. That same choice is going to be available to me. What is a threat to one person will at the same time be an opportunity to somebody else. The promised land was a threat to 10 of the spies. 10 of them began to focus on what they didn't have. 10 of them began to focus on the training that they didn't have, the weapons that they didn't have, the experience that they didn't have. The promised land, even though they had a word from God on it, for 10 of them, it was a threat. But the same promised land, with the same obstacles, the same giants, what appeared to be the same lack of resources, for 10 of the spies, it was a threat. For two of them, Joshua and Caleb, it was an opportunity. And I am saying that we're going to have the same choice. What God brings you to, for some, will look like a threat. Well, we can't do that. God, how am I going to accomplish that? God, nobody in my family has been there. Nobody in the company has done that. God, nobody my age has ever accomplished that. Just like the spies had a choice, I am saying that you're going to have a choice. Am I going to view this opportunity, view this next season as an opportunity, or am I going to view it as a threat? Some of life's greatest opportunities will exist inside of some of the greatest challenges. The pandemic was an incredible tragedy in our country. It had a tremendously devastating impact on people's finances, on businesses, on our government, on our nation. It was a huge challenge. But I am saying that even in the midst of one of the greatest challenges that we face as a country, there were some people who still found opportunity in it. This is an opportunity to encourage people. This is an opportunity to help people. This is an opportunity to give more. This is an opportunity to make a bigger difference in our community. This is an opportunity to meet a felt need through my business that no one else is meeting. Some of life's greatest opportunities are gonna exist. They're gonna come packaged inside of some of life's greatest challenges. And you and I, God has given us the power to choose how we're gonna see that challenge. God says, I'm not gonna make that choice for you. I've given you free will. Are you gonna view it as a threat? Or are you gonna view it as an opportunity? I'm saying that God wants us to use the eyes of faith to get into his word, even if it doesn't look like you have the resources. To get into his word long enough to where you begin to see that the resources that you have here on the earth are not the only resources that you have available to you. That there's heavenly resources that are available to you that you can draw down into your situation. You can make a withdrawal through your faith. As you look at your resume, you may not see the qualifications, you may not see the experience, you may be thinking, okay, God, even if I get the role, even if I get the assignment, God, even if I put them in place, even if they put me in that place or that position, I don't have the training, I don't have the capacity, I don't have the mentors. I am saying that even at that moment, you're gonna have a choice. Am I gonna view this opportunity through what I can't do? Or am I gonna view it through the lens of faith, through the eyes of faith, and realize that the Holy Spirit has been given to me? That I have the mind of Christ. That the God of the universe, who knows everything about everything, lives down on the inside of me. He told me that if I lack wisdom, that I can ask him. He told me that he would not get an attitude with me if I approach him, asking him for wisdom, that he'll gladly give it. God, I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know the next step to take. God, I don't know what I should be doing now to prepare for what's next. As I ask him in faith, I can draw down on some of those promises. I'll close with this statement. The children of Israel made a decision to let fear paralyze them. Their fear was a choice. Fear is a choice, but so is faith. Fear is a choice, but so is faith. And God is asking you, he's asking me, what choice are you gonna make? How are you gonna look at it? We sang a song today in worship, Hallelujah, I Am Not Alone. Is that gonna be a song? Is that song gonna stay in this room? Or Monday through Saturday, when you're faced with the adversity, when you're faced with the opposition, are you gonna take the words of that song and bring it into your everyday life? God, I thank you that I'm not alone. Your spirit lives in me. Is that gonna be a song to you? Or are you gonna walk that out in your everyday life? God is preparing us for where he's taking us. It's gonna be critically important that we lean on our relationship to the Holy Spirit because our advantage is in him. Your relationship to him gives you the advantage that other people don't have. On next week, we're gonna look at the second category of change. We're gonna look at crisis change. I said that it suddenly thrust upon us. How in the world, if I did not see it coming, how in the world can I possibly prepare for what I didn't know was gonna happen? We're gonna answer that question on week 2 of this series, amen?